Thanks everyone for coming out this Sunday evening in Spanish Fork, Utah at 5 o'clock. I'd like to thank those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes as well. Invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by email us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online on our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder and charge of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk about getting the right association. Your destiny is too important to be able to reach it on your own. And so Krishna, who is our name for God, He's placed in your path and inserted in your life people who will encourage you, who will challenge you, who will help you to grow to maturity, and also to accomplish your dreams. But some people never get to the right place where they're supposed to be because they have the wrong people in their lives. Not everyone can go where God is taking you. You need to connect with people who understand your destiny, who appreciate your uniqueness, encouragers who can call forth the seeds of greatness which are within inside you. This has fire within it. Assuming this is real wood, it looks like real wood. It has fire within it, but the fire will not come out unless you bring fire externally in the form of a match. So similarly, we all have seeds of greatness in us, but it requires the right circle of friends. It requires the right association to call those seeds forth and manifest. We don't need in our lives people who push us down, tell us what we can't become, and never give their approval, even when we do well. Krishna will replace, if you want it, the negative with the positive. Ask yourself the question, are those in your inner circle, those who are closest to you, are they just with you, or more than that, are they for you? Does it take a constant effort on your part to give them support and encouragement? When you get around true friends, true mentors, they won't constantly question who you are. They won't try to talk you out of your dreams. Just the opposite. They'll help you polish your pearls, sharpen your talents and abilities, give you new ideas, connect you with new people they know, push you further along. I was a life membership director in the Los Angeles Temple in the 80s. And right after I assumed the role of life membership director, which basically means you're in charge of the Indian community, an Indian gentleman who had just arrived from India to open an import-export business in the garment district came up to me and he said, "My name is Roshan Kanpur. Can you give me some service, something to do for Krishna?" And I've heard that from a lot of people before, and I say, "Yeah, okay, sure." But he was as good as his word, and for the last 30-some years, he's celebrated by Bobby and I. We've been dear friends as we've celebrated him. He helped us build and pay for this temple in Spanish Fork. He helped us pay for another facility in Salt Lake City. He's used his import-export business to import containers full of colors, which we resell to schools and nonprofits all over the country and use for our own color fests. He donated the altar here, which is a beautiful teak wood altar, which took the artist 3 years to carve. He donated all the marble deities from Jaipur. He also donated a gorgeous altar and deities in Salt Lake City. Many of the clothes, the women's tops and skirts and men's kurtas are donated by him, which we sell in our gift stores here and in Salt Lake City to raise income. He's also given us costumes, elaborate costumes for the dramas that we do at the Festival of India. So for over 32 years, we've had Ramkrishan celebrating, supporting us, understanding our destiny. Rather than try and talk us out of our dreams and tell us what we can't do, he's basically said, what's next? What can I do to help you and push along Krishna consciousness? Even in the spiritual world, we get information that of the trillions and trillions of countless living beings, they're called nitya siddhas. They've got their eternally perfected spiritual forms, and they reside within the kingdom of God. It is said that nevertheless, there are 16,108 in the inner circle. And of those 16,108, there are 108 which are principal. And out of those 108, there are 8 which are principal. They're called the Ashta Shakis. And out of those eight, there's one who stands out preeminent amongst all, even the liberated souls. And that is Srimati Radharani. You see her there on Krishna's left and our right. Radha means worship and Rani means queen. And Radha and Krishna have an eternal competition going on to see who can celebrate the other more. Now, Krishna is God, so he wins the competition. And it actually turns out, if you study the culture of Krishna consciousness, Krishna promotes those who are devoted to him above even himself. Nobody deserves to be glorified. Nobody deserves more to have his name on people's lips and in their minds than Krishna or God, because he created everything. And he himself is the reservoir of all fame, all beauty, all knowledge, all strength, all renunciation. And yet, it's his high-minded nature that if someone devotes themselves to him, he wants that person's name and fame to be known above his own. One time Prabhupada gave a lecture. He said, Krishna has no name. He has no name himself, but his names are all in connection and referring to and glorifying his devotees. Partha Sarathi, the chariot driver of Arjuna. Nanda Nandana, the joy of Nanda Maharaj. Devaki Nandana, the child of Mother Yashoda, as you can see in that picture there. God wants to celebrate and elevate his devotees even more than him. He doesn't need our praise. He's not added to. He's complete and self-sufficient. So he himself gets more pleasure hearing the names of his devotees on people's lips than he does his own name. That's the nature of the spiritual world. There's no envious competition, but there's a competition to see who can celebrate the others more. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was once asked, he appeared 500 years ago as the devotional incarnation of Krishna. Someone asked him, for someone who wants to go to higher levels and become everything that God intends them to become, and realize their full potential of joy and prosperity and peace, what's the number one thing they can do? And I'm sure you all have various answers running through your heads. But Lord Chaitanya said, the single most important thing we can do to achieve our full potential in life, he put it in three words, asat, sange, tyagi. In Sanskrit, the word sat means eternal. But whenever you add an A to it, it negates it. So sat, with an A in front of it, is not eternal. It's temporary. And people who are asat sangha, sangha means attached to that which is temporary, are always talking about the changing things of this material world. They're gossiping about someone, or they're complaining about someone at work, or they're talking about the latest DVD they saw, or the latest television show they watch. This is called asat sangha. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, if you want to achieve your full potential and become everything you're meant to be, tyage. Your first duty is to give up the association of people who are absorbed in that which is temporal. There's a saying that milk touched by the lips of a serpent has a poisonous effect. Milk is very wholesome, it's very nutritional. But if the pot of milk is sitting on the ground and a snake comes by, a cobra, and tastes and touches with his lips that milk and then slithers away, you may come up and see the milk is wholesome and tasty and nourishing, but as soon as you ingest it, it will have a poisonous effect upon you. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was on the planet 500 years ago, he used to have what's called nocturnal kirtans with his intimate associates. And he was very broad-minded. He traveled amongst the masses. He didn't discriminate rich and poor, high caste or low caste. He wanted to give the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, to everyone without any discrimination. But when it came to his inner circle, he was very strict. And he used to gather maybe 10 or 12 intimates in the house of Srinivas Thakur there at Navadvipa in Bengal. They would lock the doors at sunset, and they would begin with drums and cymbals, and they would chant all night long. And of course, being excluded, all the neighborhood gossips and busybodies, what are they doing in there? Is it a satanic cult, or what are they up to? And everybody would gossip and speculate and rumors. So finally, one old lady, one nosy old lady, she went into the house during the day, and she hid herself in a barrel, just so that she could get the scoop. and tell everyone later. So Lord Chaitanya's associates came in, and the drums started, and the cymbals started, and everyone chanting and dancing, and things started going. And then Lord Chaitanya said, stop! There is some negative influence here. They looked, they couldn't find anything, and they started the kirtan again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Stop! And they did a more thorough search, and they found this old lady hiding in a barrel. So they showed her the door. Lord Chaitanya, he could have ignored her. He could have exhibited the same tolerance he did out in the public. But he had a different standard for those with whom he surrounded himself. And in your life, and especially if you're young kids, it's very important who your inner circle is. Because you can only rise as high as those with whom you spend the majority of your time. Los Angeles Temple, we have a festival at Venice Beach every August, first Saturday in August. I think it's about the 34th year. It's a gala event with hundreds of thousands of people, entertainment on three stages, and there's a Q&A booth. So I was manning the Q&A booth one year, and a young African-American girl, about 20, 22 years old, she raised her hand. She said, I've been chanting Hare Krishna recently. We have these beads here. He's got some around his neck. There are 108 beads to the strand, and when you chanted 108 recitations of the Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you start with a big bead, and then each time you move forward one bead. So when you've come all the way around, you've done 108 recitations of the mantra, and you call that one round, predictably enough. So this young lady, she said, I have a problem finishing a round. I said, why is that? She said, I always burst into tears halfway through, and I choke up and I can't finish. And I said, well, I wish I had that problem. She said, what advice can you give me? I said, well, you're starting to associate with devotees. You're starting to go to the temple there in Culver City. Not everyone who calls himself a devotee is a devotee. And if you're Hindu, if you're Christian, if you're Catholic, if you're Jewish, you'll find the same thing to be true in your religious circles as well. Just because someone wears tilak, someone wears the dhoti, someone walks the walk and calls themselves a devotee, it doesn't mean moving forward. It doesn't actually mean that they're taking the medicine and doing what's necessary in order to come to a higher level. There are devotees who have sat, soaked, and soured for over 20 years. In fact, when we opened the Salt Lake City Center, one fellow came by. He was about 60, but when he was 18 or 20 years old, he had joined the Hare Krishna movement in San Francisco for some few weeks, and then he'd become very, very offensive and not at all congenial. So they put him out. They asked him to leave. Now, today, if we ask someone to leave, we give them a bus ticket home. But in those days, they didn't have bus money. They didn't have tolerance. So this fellow told me, and I don't know why he didn't hitchhike, because about that time I was hitchhiking all over the world, but he said he walked from San Francisco to Salt Lake City. He walked from San Francisco to Salt Lake City. And he's never forgotten it. He's never gotten over it. He still holds it against the temple that he walked, and I don't know why he didn't hitchhike, from San Francisco to Salt Lake City 40 years ago, and he's still holding that grudge, and he's still seething with resentment because of that. And he would call himself a devotee. In fact, he would say, I'm the only devotee, and these are non-devotees because they couldn't have done that to me if they were really devotees. But the point is, he didn't then, he hasn't since, and he doesn't now take the medicine. The medicine is to chant the names of God. Things may not be fair. We've all had unfair things done to us by our co-workers, our co-students, maybe even our family members. But God is fair. And when you chant his holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, it keeps you moving ahead. It's just like you may have a disease and the doctor tells you, don't eat the things that make you sick and take your medicine and eat good healthy foods. So there's two parts to your recovery, eating the things that you should and not eating the things that you shouldn't. So similarly, we have four general rules that we try to, if we're not completely clear of these things, we try to wean ourselves gradually of these four stumbling blocks for spiritual purity. illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, and meat eating. So everyone who calls himself a devotee tries to give up those four activities, which are anathema to spiritual life, and on the positive side, you take your medicine. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And that will keep you moving forward. The problem is, a lot of people, when they see a monastic spiritual movement, they think, well, I have to pay my mortgage, I have to pay my food, I have to commute in traffic. Gosh, if I just moved into the temple, I get my food, I get my shelter, I wouldn't have to worry. It would be a nice comfort zone for me. And then when they're in the temple, they sort of calculate, well, what am I worth? What's my fair market value? I'm getting room here, I'm getting board here. So that's worth maybe 4 hours of half-hearted work a day. And then they wonder why they're not advancing in spiritual life, why they're not getting their hearts clean and getting blissful and being a light for other people. And someone who's newly arrived at Krishna consciousness has to be very, very careful to choose their association scrupulously, who is taking the medicine and who is feeling the bliss, who is feeling the realization, who is feeling the knowledge. That's very important. One should meet those who are servants and whose aspiration is to serve and not calculating the cost, not those who are merchants. Are those people in your inner circle? Are they building you up? Are they tearing you down? Are they inspiring you to go further, or are they telling you all the things that you can't do? Are they modeling integrity, honesty, generosity, excellence, godliness, or are they lazy, compromisers, hypocritical, going nowhere? Don't waste your time with people who aren't going anywhere, because guess what? They're going to keep you back as well. Again, when we were in Los Angeles, we had a temple board, which would meet once a week. And I used to dread the temple board meetings. There was one fellow there who was all about legal S. Whenever there would be a new, innovative idea, of course, we don't compromise our age-old philosophy, our principles, but you have to package old wine in new containers so that it's relevant to succeeding generations. But he would have none of that. New idea, oh no, I don't think so. Prabhupada would have never do that. I don't know about that. But Prabhupada himself, our guru, our founder, who passed away in 1977, he might have had some of his contemporaries come up to him and say, I don't know. Prabhupada was the first one that came to America from India as a Swami, as a guru. I don't know. Nobody's ever gone to America before. Prabhupada made an innovation that women could live in the temple. In India, women don't live in the temple. So his critic might have said, I don't know whether, you know, women shouldn't live in the temple. Prabhupada's guru, Bhaktisiddhanta, had his disciples chant 64 rounds a day. Otherwise, they couldn't be his disciple. Prabhupada modified it. He saw the Americans could never do that. So he said 16 rounds a day. Instead of 4 hours, 6 hours a day, hour and a half. So someone might have said, I don't know, 16 rounds a day. Bhaktisiddhanta, your guru never did that. I don't know. And then if you go back one other generation, someone might have said to Bhaktisiddhanta in the 1800s, in the early 1900s, because Bhaktisiddhanta himself was an innovator. Prior to him, no sannyasi, no saffron robe renunciate, would wear machine-made cloth. It was considered to be, it was just not done. Nor would they ride in motor vehicles. They would all walk everywhere they want. But Bhaktisiddhanta thought, if I walk, I can give one lecture about Krishna consciousness a day. If I ride, I can do six. So in the interest of increasing his service, he was one of the first sannyasis to ride in a car. So someone said, I don't know. You should ride in a car like that. You see? So the fact is, I mean, look at Krishna. Look at Krishna. He's the figure on the left, standing in a threefold bending way, a peacock feather in his hair, playing a flute. Now, do you get the impression that this is an old stick in the mud? Do you get the impression that this is someone going to throw cold water on your new and fresh ideas about how to repackage the old tradition? I don't. I don't think you do either. The fact is, God works in new ways. He works in fresh ways. He works in exciting ways. And I used to dread the meetings where this guy would just put down everything. He considered his role was as a naysayer, and he never once had a good idea about how to spread Krishna consciousness. When we moved to Utah, it was like a breath of fresh air. We felt like, we're free now. We can do what we want. We're free to even make mistakes, and we have made mistakes. But I'd rather make mistakes from inspiration and from innovation than to never try anything, to never have a new idea, and never have the courage to ever try anything. Well, Drew, what if you launch out on a course of action, you think God spoke to you, think God wants this, and you miss it? You lose God. I'm not worried about that. God knows where to find me. If I get off track, He knows where to find me. Now, in our own lives, how does this relevant? You may not be aware of the insidious negative effect of draining people in your life. How much more you could accomplish if you moved out from underneath the influence of cynical, jaded, ungrateful people. I can't think of anything worse than coming to the end of your life and realizing that one of your friends held you back from becoming everything that God wanted you to become. Well, I don't want to give up my friend. I've known him since grade school. We've done all this stuff together. But if you give up something for God in the interest of God consciousness, in the interest of becoming the best you that you can be, God will always send along someone or something better in return. Now, this is a temple. We have 500 Hare Krishna temples all over the world. And we actually go out and we canvass. We solicit people who are suffering physically, mentally, emotionally. We say, come to us. And we have to expect when we ask them to come that they'll come. And we promise that whatever it is you're suffering from, physical, emotional, intellectual, or spiritual, we'll give you the tools to get a new vision for your future, to be restored, to get a new lease on life, to have a new vision, to break old strongholds and move to a higher level of your destiny. We guarantee that, provided you take the medicine, you start chanting the names of the Lord, and make some efforts to give up those four unwanted activities that I mentioned before. The problem is that a lot of people come to us not for a solution to their problems, but to dump their problems on us. They'll camp out on your doorstep singing the same old sad songs. And after a few choruses, you realize they don't really want to help themselves or be encouraged. They just want to unload on you, take you as a crutch, suck your energy, spend an hour with them, and you feel as if you've run a marathon. I heard about a guy who was driving across the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, and he saw someone about ready to jump. So he pulled over, he went up to the man, he said, wait a minute, just take some time, we'll sit down on this bench together, and you tell me your story. 2 hours later, after the guy told him his story, they both jumped. You don't need people like that in your inner circle. Needy people can abuse your kindness. Sometimes you can put up with their dysfunction and love them back into wholeness, but you can't spend your whole life knee-deep in their problems. You have your own God-given destiny to fulfill. And sometimes the best help you can give someone is not to help them at all. We have this, I guess she's about 40 years old, but she's been smoking 3 packs a day, probably since she was 10 or 11. And she lives in Lancaster, California. She used to be in Utah. She lives in, and for a while there, the phone was ringing like 6 or 7 times a day. Cheryl, can you give me some advice about how to become Krishna conscious? And after a while, I just said, well, how about giving up smoking? Oh, no. I want to continue smoking and still become Krishna conscious. And I say, Tracy, God helps those who help themselves. If you're not willing to exercise a little discipline and a little inconvenience in order to cut down on your smoking, how is God going to get involved in your life? If you're not willing to help yourself, then why should God help you? And how can He help you? And how can I help you? Frankly, any advice I give you, it's like sowing seed on a barren land. It's a waste of my time. On the other hand, iron sharpens iron. So are your friends making you stronger? Are they challenging you to become a better person, a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend, a better father, a better mother, a better steward, better student, a better member of the community, a better devotee? Are your friends, if you're a devotee, challenging you to increase the number of your rounds? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Or to increase the quality of your rounds, to reflect in your life more of God's love, to be a light and an example to others. It's said that you cannot soar with eagles as long as you hang around with turkeys. If you're familiar with the Mahabharata, there's one king named Dhritarashtra who missed this. He had a brother named Vidura who was a saint, who was well-versed in the scriptures. He was a light to the world, and he was a well-wisher of his brother Dhritarashtra. And he was always trying to get Dhritarashtra to come to a higher level. But Dhritarashtra could not give up the association of his wicked, evil-minded, conspiratorial, criminal son, Duryodhana. And it was his attachment to his son that kept him from becoming everything that he was supposed to become. I've heard that seeds, which are even thousands and thousands of years old, are still potent. Have you heard that? They went into the pyramids in Egypt, they got these seeds, and they planted them, and lo and behold, they still had their full potency. So you may have had a rough past, you may have made mistakes, you may have no evidence of greatness in your rear view mirror, but what I've learned is that while trouble can endure for a time, God created each and every one of us for greatness, to make a difference in our generation. And nothing can stand between you and your destiny. It may have been delayed, ignored, it may have been shelved for some time, but the seeds are still potent. In 1970, I was in Australia working as a brickies laborer. That means you haul bricks here and there in a wheelbarrow on a construction site. I'd already been to India once in 1969, but I didn't get much out of the experience. I was coming home. Not only had I worked 8 hours a day, very physical, but I had to take the commuter train, and I was being spewed out of the subway in the evening, a winter's evening in downtown Sydney, Australia, on George Street. And I met a young disciple of Prabhupada named Upendra. And in spite of the fact that I was tired, it was late, I wanted to get home, when Upendra quoted to me some words that Prabhupada had spoken to him, something sprouted, something sprang up in my heart. Seeds began to grow, to germinate. Seeds that may have sat there for many, many lifetimes, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of lifetimes. But when I heard those words of the pure devotee, those seeds sprung up and something came alive in me. And that was 43 years ago. And many of us here can tell a similar story. Here's the key. If you keep answering the door, letting people into your inner circle and in your life, and your seeds don't leap up, then you're opening the door for the wrong people. You need to learn to close the door for the wrong people and open the door for the right people. Don't open the door for a gossiper. Don't open the door for a complainer. Don't open the door for a manipulator. Don't open the door for a user. Only open the door for those who inspire you, challenge you, and encourage you. When you connect with big dreamers, big doers, then the big dreamer and the big doer within you comes to life. You'll see Krishna show up and do supernatural things in your life. I got an email yesterday morning from Robert Wilson. Robert Wilson started communicating with me about 4 years ago. He lived in Savannah, Georgia. He'd come across the Bhagavad Gita, and he wanted to increase his devotional service and associate more with practicing Krishna devotees. But there were none in Savannah, Georgia. He couldn't find anybody to hang out with, to chant with, or read Bhagavad Gita. He was feeling lonely and lost. Moreover, his wife, Karen, was very apprehensive about Krishna consciousness. I don't know about that. You know, is it a cult? One time he wanted to bring her here to meet us, and hopefully that would relieve her apprehensions, but she dug her heels in. Oh no, I'm not going with you. And he also had big, big financial problems. He had heard about a Krishna community in Florida where there are about 1,000 devotees living, and he wanted to move there so he could get some good devotee association. But he didn't see any way his wife would ever agree, and he had huge financial problems. And so it didn't look like that would ever happen. A I got this email from him yesterday morning. Dear Chiru, I wanted to update you on how things are going for Karen and me in Alachua, Florida. The first thing we noticed is that we have more friends in 8 months here than we had in the 3 years we were in Savannah, Georgia. Krishna has blessed us with making friends who are serious about serving him, chanting their rounds, keeping the regulative principles, and showing a lot of mercy to us in our ignorance of how to serve Krishna. We have been reaching out to our neighbors in a friendly way to draw them to Krishna and have been consistent in our service at the temple here. We completed the disciples' course for initiation. Since then, Krishna has enabled me to chant my 16 rounds every day. Karen is gradually increasing her chanting and is up to 4 rounds a day. Karen surprises me daily. She is such a godsend to me. She keeps my head on straight more often than she knows. I've been so blessed with her in my life. I would not be here today in Krishna consciousness if I had not found your lectures online as podcasts 4 years ago. I truly want to thank you and Bhai Bobby for all the work you've done to bring Krishna consciousness to people like myself. So I feel I'm here today, and I feel that you happen to come here today so that I could call out the seeds of greatness in all of us. Krishna is saying to you today, the reason that you're sitting in this room on this day is that the dream that you're about to give up on, it can still come to pass. The seed is alive, it's well, it's potent. Externally, life may seem to have thrown you some curved balls. It seems to be working against you because of your past, your health, your critics, your accusers, and maybe even your own self-condemning voice. But know today, the seed has not been spoiled. Even now, Krishna is arranging things in your favor, lining up the right associations, and sending the right breaks your way. If you will revive these seeds by faith, you'll feel something deep down in your spirit. A push, a kick, a shove, like a baby straining to come to the light. When you hear words like these, let them take root and you'll feel faith springing up. That's your baby. That's your promise starting to leap. It's not too late. It's not too early. You're not too old and you're not too young. There's no mistake you've made which is too big for the mercy of Krishna. No obstacle too high, no dream too big. You and Krishna are a majority. Now it's up to you to eliminate from your inner circle those who are holding you back and replace them with those who will lift you up. Krishna has already sent them to your door. Let them in, and as iron sharpens iron, you'll cut through your challenges and rise higher. You'll overcome every obstacle, give birth to every promise, every dream, every hope, every joy in this life, and in the next life, go back home, back to Godhead.